Okay. Okay, and so the last time we were in 2 Timothy, we looked at a section in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 and 5. And Paul states this in a future tense, and so he's saying it prophetically. He's looking forward, but he says, in a quality of last days, perilous times shall come. And we commented on the word perilous, kind of the idea of difficult, hard. We went to a place where we saw in Scripture it was translated as ferocious. But then we get, following this, we get this list of characteristics of people, of humans. And it's kind of interesting. I can't remember offhand. I think we looked at roughly 18 characteristics. And these characteristics are characteristics of humans in a quality, though, of the last days. It's not the last days, but it's a quality of last days. And so I think Paul, as he's writing this to Timothy, things were difficult, but they, you know, it shouldn't be that unexpected for what they were going through. And so as we consider these different characteristics, it's interesting, and I'm not going to go through and preach them again, but it's interesting, he starts off the list, and we have those that are fond of themselves, or lovers of self, and then we have the fondness of money. Those are the two things that start the list, the characteristics of these that are in a quality of last days. And then we go down, and we have this huge list of all of these things, and we spent a little bit of time as we went through there, but then he ends the list with lovers of pleasure. So these that are fond of pleasure rather than fond of God. That's a characteristic of people in a quality of the last days. Now, if he ended there, that wouldn't seem that unusual to us, you know, this characteristics. But then in verse 5, he says something that is a little unusual. And in verse 5, he says, having or holding a form, an external appearance, an outward appearance of godliness. Now, that's interesting to me, because you look at that list and you think, well, these are some pretty obviously terrible characteristics. But then in the quality of the last days, these that he's talking about in this group, they have the outward appearance of godliness. In other words, they look pretty good. They look pretty good. Now remember, godliness, as a Christian, godliness is something that we're supposed to be striving for. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says to exercise thyself unto godliness. In 1 Timothy 6:11, I think, he says to pursue or to follow, in that context, or he says righteousness, godliness. And so that is something that we're to be striving for, godliness, living out God's quality of life in human flesh. And that's something, as Christians, that we do have the potential to do. As we live resurrection life, we can live out our eternal life, the life of the Son, in flesh, here and now. And so here, though, these who have these characteristics that we looked at in 2 Timothy, and you see those characteristics listed in verse 2 through 4, they have the outward appearance, though, the exterior form of godliness. And so I find that very interesting. And then he says to Timothy that they're denying, they're saying no to the power thereof. So here's the big difference between a Christian living out godliness, because we know we can't do that in our own strength. That's not out of our own power or our own ability. That's supernatural. But here, these have the external appearance of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. In other words, They're doing it in their own strength. But you see the characteristics that underline what they really are in verses 2 through 4 there. And he says, from such turn away. And he says it in a present middle imperative. Keep turning away from these. And so obviously there is the expectation and the responsibility that Timothy is going to be able to recognize these. Now, how is he going to recognize these? Because they have these characteristics, but they have the outward form of godliness. Well, I believe how Timothy's going to recognize that. And I mentioned, if you pay attention to people and you listen, you might get a hint, you might get a glimpse of some of these characteristics in people. But I think ultimately what the great divider is, it comes down to doctrine. To doctrine. That's, I mean, we look at 2 Timothy, that's, we have doctrine sprinkled throughout here, and we're going to see that as we move in through these verses today. Now, today I had planned on, since I say planned because I'm not sure, four verses. So we'll see. I'm going to try and discipline myself, and I have to do it now. I have to make the mental note now, because otherwise I'll just keep going until my message is done, and we'll just see where we end. And I'll make some adjustments, or either here or there or both. So, and so these, they have the outward appearance of godliness, the external form of godliness anyway, but they've denied the power of. And I want to just bring you back to a verse, because it kind of, I think it'll set up the message as we move into verses 6 through 9 today. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's just read verses 13 through 15. So 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. And so here Paul's talking about false apostles. And he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, the King James translates it that way. And I might just translate it, Satan, he transforms himself, though, into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so here, and if we wanted to trace back false doctrine, we can usually trace it back to Satan in some form or fashion. And so I think as we look at these, we get some glimpses that Satan is involved in false doctrine. And we're going to find out some more things as we look in verses 6 through 9 today. Because we're going to take a look at the work of these false teachers. And so in verse 6, we see, and he starts off with an explanatory gar, in English anyway. And it says, for of these sort are they which creep into houses. And so he says this, and so this is going back to the previous context, and it just literally says, out from these, this previous group that he's been talking about in the previous context, are they which creep into houses. Now, the word that they translate in the King James, creep, it's the word enduo. The word enduo. Now, that's the the word or a form of the word that we typically think of from Galatians 3:27, to put on Christ. We've put on Christ. But this here in this context, it has the idea they slip into. They slip in, or they, and kind of the idea of secretly, or they enter in. They enter in secretly into houses. And he goes on and he says, and they lead captive silly women laden with sins. And so this is, and let me just stop there. And so we're here, we're going to talk about silly women here for a little bit today. But they, so out from these in the previous context that Paul has been talking about, they're the ones that are slipping into houses, and they lead captive. And the King James translates this as lead captive. And this word is a military technical term, though. It just has the idea to take captive or take prisoner. And so these are the type they take captive or they take prisoner. Silly women. And it's and I didn't get a chance, and I wish I would have pulled one of my resources to look at what silly meant back in when they translated the King James. But this is just one Greek word, and it's a diminutive term. And it just means weak, little women. It has the idea, although, of womanlings, womanlings, little women, weak women. It's not a very complimentary term. And so here we see, though, these silly women have been taken captive by these false teachers that have slipped in. They've slipped in. They've entered secretly into houses. Now we're going to see in the Greek, it's described by four participles. We see four characteristics of these silly women, weak women, just womanlings. One is I'm going to just say the four, and then we'll come back. They're laden with sins. Two, they're led away with varied lust. Now, the next two we see related to these silly women, these weak women, these womanlings, are in verse 7, as we see they're ever learning. And four, we see they're never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. Of truth. And so let's go ahead and let me just back up as we consider these four characteristics of these womanlings that are being taken captive by these false teachers. They're laden with sins. And the word laden, it has the idea, though, to heap or to pile up. They're heaped, they're piled up with sins. And so they're just weighed down. They're overwhelmed. They're just weighed down with sins. Now that's interesting. They're weighed down with sins. Because if they're a Christian and they have a healthy didaskalia and a healthy didache, in other words, they're putting into practice the provisions of grace, it sounds to me like they may not be doing one thing that they should be doing in their present tense salvation. And that would be confessing. There is the key for Christians. If you want to do things in your own strength, and so here I think we're looking at one of the characteristics of these women is they're weighed down by sins. By sins. And so as they sin, they're not taking they're not putting into practice one of the provisions that they have to deal with those sins as they occur. So it's probably affecting their conscience. It's probably certainly affecting their spiritual life, their Christian life. But if we go back to 1 John 1:9, we see that we have an answer for our personal sins in present tense salvation as we confess them. Let me read 1 John 1:8. It says, "If we say that we have no quality of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now, I understand, or by interpretation, I understand the truth there to be a reference to the body of doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so there is a provision for a Christian to move past and forward from personal sins in the present tense salvation. And so with these womanlings, these silly women, these weak women, they're laden, they're weighed down, their sins are piled up, they're heaped up. I'm not going to go to a few references just for time's sake. With sins, though, with sins. And so that's the first characteristic of these women. And the second one is they're led away. The King James reads, "They're led away with divers lusts." And that sounds pretty bad. What does that mean? Well, divers is just the word for varied, manifold. Lots of different, many different kinds is kind of the idea. Many different kinds. Now, this word led away. And I should go back. I didn't comment on this. I'm trying to for time's sake. But I want to back up just briefly. I want to make a comment on laden, just weighed down with sins. In the Greek, that's a verb that's in a perfect passive participle. And so I just want to go back there and point that out because these that he's speaking of, they're in a state of being weighed down or burdened or laden with sins. So they're in a state with abiding results, in other words. And so I just wanted to comment on that. But now going back to this, the second characteristic of these silly women is they're led away with manifold or varied, many different kinds of lusts. Now, this, remember, lust, and this is the word, epithumia, just strong desires. This is what they're being led away with. And so it's interesting, it's in a passive, it's a present passive participle. And so somebody else is doing the leading. And this is the same word that's used of a spiritual Christian, by the way, being led by the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:18, those that are led by the Spirit are not under any quality of law. Well, here these silly women are being led away with varied strong desires, and so there we see the second characteristics of these silly women that have come out under the influence of these false teachers. That will slip in secretly or enter in secretly into houses. Now, the third characteristics we see in verse 7 of these women, it says, always learning. Now, this always learning, and it's just the word for always. The King James translates it ever learning, always learning. And the word learning is kind of an interesting word. But it has the idea to learn by practice or experience. So these silly women. They are learning. They're learning. They're always learning. And so they're open to new ideas. They're open to new doctrine. And you're going to see in the fourth characteristic, one of the things that this hinders them from is coming to a full experiential knowledge of truth. But let me take you, I just want to show you this word a couple times in Scripture for learning. Let's go back for just an illustration into 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. This is a section dealing with widows and whether widows should be taken on by the church and their roles for support. And in 1 Timothy 5, 13, we're going to just look at an illustration. We won't expand out the context for time's sake. But in verse 13 it says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Now, the word to learn, that's our same word. They learn through experience. See, this is an example of what too much time, it can not be a good thing. And here we see an example of these learning by experience. Some things that they really shouldn't want to be learning. And so there's an example of our word there. Now, I'm not going to leave you with just the negative example of that. Let's look at a positive example in Scripture of this word. Let's go to Philippians 4:11. Paul learned through experience. And Paul learned, now, and we won't expand the context, but let's read Philippians 4:11 and see what Paul learned through experience or practice. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," this is he's learned by experience or practice, "in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." It is enough. Paul learned through practice to be content. He learned through practice that God's grace is sufficient. It didn't matter what state he was in. And so here you see a couple examples. And so as we go back into 2 Timothy 3:7, our third characteristic of these silly women is they're always learning. They're always learning. That we see in this context, but it's not stated in this context in a good way. What they're learning in practice, through practice and experience, doesn't really lead to good practice in their Christian life. Because in the fourth characteristic it says, "Never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth." And it's interesting, as we look in the Greek, never able. Able is a form of dunamis, which in verse 5 he said of these false teachers, "They have the outward appearance or the outward form of godliness, but they deny the power of, the inherent ability of." And so they're doing this in their own strength. And here, in speaking of these silly women who are being taken captive by these false teachers, they're never able. They don't have the inherent ability. They're never able, though, to come to a full experiential knowledge, not of the truth here, but of truth. Of truth. It's a quality of truth. And so it's interesting when we think about what is full experiential knowledge of a quality of truth? And so, if we go back into 1 Timothy, we see this this phrase used. So let me go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's back up to verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, verse 4, will, or just, this is a word for desires, desirously wills, all men to be saved. So here you see it's a desirous will, but it hasn't been determined. And to come, so it's a desire, though, of God our Savior, that all men to be saved and to come unto a full experiential knowledge of a quality of truth. It's the same phrase that we have in our verse in 2 Timothy 3:7. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we saw this already once in this little book in 2 Timothy 2:25. And here, we see the servant of the Lord is by meekness. Let me just go ahead and read this. Let's back up to verse 24. And the servant or the slave of the Lord must not strive. The idea there is to battle. But be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in or by meekness, fruit of the Spirit, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure, or if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. And that's our word for a full experiential knowledge of a quality of truth. And so we saw it there. Now I want to turn from here to Titus 1:1. Because here we are going to see something about this full experiential knowledge of truth. And we see that it is in accordance with godliness. It is in accordance with godliness. So in Titus 1:1, we just read Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the full experiential knowledge of truth, a quality of truth, which is, it says after, so we could translate this according to or measured by godliness. And so here, this connects the dots that this full experiential knowledge of truth, though, is measured by or according to godliness. So now as we go back and we consider the fourth characteristic of our silly women, we see that they're always learning by practice or experience, but they're never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. They're not going to be able. They're going to be doing the same thing that these false teachers are going to be doing. They may be looking good on the outside. They may have an external appearance of godliness, but they're not going to be. How do I want to word this? It's not coming from the proper source, so it won't stand the test. It would be false. It's a false godliness. It's fake. In other words, they're not able to come to a full experiential knowledge of the truth. Now, let's go ahead and see if we can get through two verses in 12 minutes. I believe we can. In verse 8, Paul's going to come back to the false teachers now. We've been talking about these silly women, these womanlings, and the four characteristics that these take advantage of. Now Paul, in verse 8, he comes back to these false teachers, to this group who he had described previously. And he says here, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so also do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, who is Jannes and Jambres? They withstood Moses. Well, if we go back into Exodus, we don't find these names. But it's interesting, Jewish tradition through the Talmud states that there, these Jannes and Jambres were two of the magicians that were before Pharaoh, that performed acts of magic before Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh. And so you see that in Exodus chapter 7. And we don't have these names. And so it's interesting, and we're not going to chase it here because it's not the most important thing. But it's interesting that you have that Jewish tradition from the Talmud. Now, I'm not saying the Talmud is someplace you go for the authoritative word of God. But here, Paul confirms at least that part was accurate. Paul confirms it by revelation, being borne along by the Holy Spirit, that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now, it appears that on the surface, because Paul doesn't give us enough information to say that these were the two of the magicians who, when Aaron cast down his rod and his rod turned into a serpent, and these two, they had rods, and so they did these false things that looked similar to what Aaron was doing. But obviously they was from a different source than from God. Well, here, Paul says, now as, or similarly here, as Jannes and Jambres withstood, as Moses, and the King James just reads withstood, and this is just the word, it just means to stand against or to be set against. These were set against Moses. They were false copies. Then he goes on, so also do these, referring back to the group we've been talking about from verse 1 on, these false teachers, so also do these resist, the King James says. This is the form of the same word that he used to describe Jannes and Jambres, who withstood. They stood against Moses, so also do these withstand or stand against or set against what? The truth. So Jannes and Jambres, they stood against or were set against Moses. Well, these false teachers, they stand against or set against the truth. The truth. Now, you could take this article as an article of previous reference, but I think Paul here is talking about the body of doctrine of how we have the victory over the sin nature. Now, for a refresher, let's just go back to John. John chapter 8 and verse 32, I believe. And this is the Lord during his earthly ministry here, and he's speaking to these Jews, and he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's John 8:32. In verse 33, and they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone doing sin is a bondslave of the sin nature. I'm providing nature, their sin principle. And so here we see he's talking about the sin nature, and the truth, as we go back, is what's going to set them free from the sin nature. And so as we understand that, that's a body of doctrine whereby the Christian has victory over the sin nature. Romans 6. Romans 6 is the doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature. It's in Christ's death that we've died to the sin nature. These are going to resist. They're going to stand against that doctrine. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at this down the road, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in another prophetic section here in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, I guess it helps if I'm in 2 Timothy, not 1st. And verse 4, let me back up to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own strong desires shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away, and it's interesting, I can't help but just to go after the Greek a little bit, but he uses a mende clause, and so just let me read it that way. He says in verse 4, and on the one hand, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. But on the other hand, they shall be turned unto myths, unto myths. And so these, going back to 2 Timothy 3:8, these false teachers, they stand against, they're set against the truth. Now, if you go and you want to sample Christendom, I doubt you're going to find a very large majority that's going to understand truly how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. They're not going to understand positional truth. They're not going to understand Christ's death as our death, and setting your mind on reflective thinking on things above, how that is applying Christ's death and making his death our death. And so in Christendom, this is a huge dividing factor. You do not see accurate teaching of the Word of God in one of the most important areas of doctrine for a Christian to have victory, spiritual victory here and now in present tense salvation. And so these false teachers, they resist. They set themselves against the truth. And he goes on, and I just took up more time than I wanted. And he says, men of corrupt minds. And this word that they translated corrupt, it's actually a Greek compound word, kata, and then the word for corrupt. And so it intensifies this term. These are thoroughly corrupted. And he says it in a perfect passive participle. And so it kind of has the idea of men in a state of being thoroughly corrupted in mind. In mind. And the mind here, let me just grab that. The mind, the thinking faculty here, the nous. And so men in a state of having a thoroughly corrupt thinking faculty. And I'm just going to have to skip some rabbit trails that we could have gone on here for time's sake. He goes on, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, this is interesting, because what does reprobate mean? Well, this is the word dokimos, which means to test for approval, with an alpha privative on front of it. So it has the idea of failing to meet the test for approval. In other words, unapproved or disapproved. They're unapproved concerning the faith. Now, let's go to... let me go to Titus here for an illustration of this word disapproved. So in Titus, we want to go to chapter 1. In verse 16, it's the last word we're going to see, reprobate. And this is our word, the same word. And it just means to be disapproved. They're failing to meet the test, though, for approval. Let's back up to verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish myths and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So here we have another articular truth. So it's interesting, you have the truth mentioned before the faith. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind, or nous, there's an example of nous, their mind and conscience is defiled. They confess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, that's agathos, good work, reprobate. The idea of disapproved. Failing to meet the test for approval. Every good work. And so there's an example of our word, it just means disapproved. Disapproved. King James likes to translate it reprobate. It's just unapproved. And so these men, in a state of being thoroughly corrupted in mind, and they're unapproved concerning the faith. The faith. Well, what is the faith? When we talk about the faith, now when you think of the faith as a body of doctrine, what do you think of? We just talked about the truth as a body of doctrine, is how you have victory over the sin nature. So when we're talking about the faith, though, as a body of doctrine, we're talking about a body of doctrine that includes the truth. It's a body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over his spiritual enemies. Now you see a mention of this faith, and and it includes how we're to resist Satan. And you can see that in 1 Peter 5:9. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5:9 and we'll read 1 Peter 5:9. But it's interesting in Scripture, and I think one of the reasons we see the truth mentioned before the faith is a larger term, is if a Christian isn't having victory over the sin nature, in other words, if the Christian isn't putting to practice the body of doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature, the body of doctrine to have victory over Satan and the world system, we're not going to even get there. We have to first be having victory over the sin nature. You have to be a spiritual Christian to be able to resist Satan. You have to be a spiritual Christian to have agape love, to direct or misdirect. Now here, let's see, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, what did Paul in 2 Timothy, when I was introducing the letter, and a lot of times just to introduce a message, I would go to this verse in 2 Timothy just to kind of give you an idea of where Paul was at, because he knew his time was short as he's writing Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, in verse 6, you see Paul say, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was ready. He was ready to be present with the Lord. And he explains in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The faith. And then he goes on, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love, that are loving his appearing. And so, here we see that these, similarly to as Jannes and Jambres stood against Moses, these also stand against the truth. And these men are in a state of being thoroughly corrupted in mind, and they're unapproved concerning the faith. In other words, their doctrine is terrible for Christians. It's the worst thing for Christians. If you want to have victory over somebody, if you convince them that their number one enemy isn't an enemy, or you can convince them the one thing they have to have victory over that enemy isn't for them, you've won. And so doctrine is important. Doctrine is extremely important. And Paul explains in verse 9 that their folly, it's only going to go so far, and it's going to be thoroughly clear to everyone. And so let's read 2 Timothy 3:9, and I think I just went over my time that I was shooting for. Let's see if we can do this. But they shall proceed no further. So they, going back to our false teachers here. And this word proceed, we saw this, but this is a future active indicative. They shall proceed. The idea is to advance no further. They're only going to go so far. This word has the idea, it means to lengthen out by hammering. Do you remember that definition at all? Because we saw that this word used back in 2 Timothy 2:16. It says, but shun profane and empty babblings, for they will increase, the idea of they will hammer forward, they will advance unto more ungodliness. And remember in verse 17, and their word will eat as does gangrene. And so there we see it. It has the idea to lengthen, though, by hammering. So they all advance. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:9, they shall hammer forth. They will not lengthen or advance no further. Then he's going to explain. He says, for their folly shall be manifest unto all. And the word folly just literally means without mind. It's without an intelligent faculty. We can see it. It's used two times in the New Testament. We won't go there, but you can see it used back in Luke 6:11, and it's translated madness. Madness in Luke 6:11. And so their folly, they're just without understanding. Their lack of understanding, lack of an intelligent faculty. Literally, they're without mind. It shall be made manifest unto all. And so the word manifest, though, It's a Greek compound word with ek, which intensifies it. And so it has the idea, and it's compounded with a word that means clearly or evident. And so it intensifies. It has the idea, though, that it'll be thoroughly clear, or it'll be completely evident. It'll be obvious, extremely obvious. For their folly shall be extremely obvious unto all. Now, the King James has an ellipsis, all men. There, they put men in an ellipsis, and I don't think you need to do that. You can just leave it all. Their folly, their lack of mind, their madness, it'll be clearly evident unto all. Now, why would I make that little distinction? Well, because spirit beings are going to see this also. We can go all through Scripture and we see angels are watching. And so you can go to a couple places. I'll give you a couple places to look at that on your own. Go to 1 Timothy 5:21, 1 Timothy 3:16. And so there's no reason to add in men there. It'll be manifest. It'll be clearly or thoroughly evident unto all. And then he says, as theirs also was. And theirs goes back to Jannes and Jambres. Their lack of understanding, their standing against Moses. It was only allowed to go so far. And their madness, it was evidence to all. And so shall these false teachers. It will be clearly obvious, as theirs was. And he says that it was just as it became. Just looking at an aorist middle there of genomai. And so we'll just end there. And on verse 9, we got through our verses. And so you see some things here. Dealing with this, and so Paul's going to switch gears now a little bit, looking at himself as a positive example in the next verse. And Timothy was able to see Paul as he lived out his Christian life, and that should encourage Timothy as Timothy is faced with difficult circumstances. Paul, facing many difficult circumstances, uses that to encourage Timothy to face those things that are before him in the will of God and by the grace of God. So let us close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful for these warnings that we have in Scripture against false teaching and thankful that we can see how important doctrine is, and we know that you've given us all we need here in your word and through the Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you and to be in your will. And we're grateful for the fact that we can absolutely know what your will is for us. And we can live within the provisions of grace, knowing that your grace is sufficient. So we're thankful for these things. And thank you now for the day we've had. And may we be those that are pleasing to you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.